God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. The church at Thessalonica was an amazing church. Hearts were changed. The church had a reputation all over Macedonia and Achaia. What brought about such a marvelous change? This is Pastor Larry from Southwest Radio Ministries. You are listening to your Watchman on the Wall broadcast. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes about the means and power of their conversion. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Now notice the gospel came to them not in word only. Words by themselves do absolutely nothing. They are sounds that we hear, letters on a piece of paper or parchment. I like to read and I like to study. Before I was saved, I read the Bible from cover to cover, but it was just words. Words about Israel, words about Jesus, words about God, words, words, words. I read the Bible like a person reads a newspaper or a history book, but there was no power in those words. Those words did not change my heart. There was no conviction, no certainty. I could take a test on the Bible and I could pass the test. I had a lot of head knowledge up there in my memory bank. But it wasn't until I realized that the Bible is God's Word and I need God's help to understand it and to properly apply it to my life. Only then did the Bible become powerful and effectual. Thank God for the effectual and illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. We're back with Bill Federer, author of the new book, Miraculous Milestones. It is a much-needed book. It is a thorough study of credentialed scientists, doctors, and innovators who had faith in God. Just to name a few, Nicholas Copernicus, Galileo Galilei, Robert Boyle, Blaise Pascal, Albert Einstein, Robert Goddard, the father of modern rocketry. We should also mention Benjamin Banneker, the noted black astronomer and publisher. This, friends, is an amazing volume. You will want to give it to a son or daughter who may be struggling in their Christian walk. You might want to give it to a neighbor or an acquaintance to whom you are witnessing. The author, Bill Federer, is back with us. Bill, thank you so much for being on the show once again.
Hey, thank you, Larry.
Well, you were kind of giving us a run-through, and I'll just say, Bill, let's continue what we did in our previous program.
Yeah, well, we talked about the history of hospitals, and today, where they're wanting to tell people and medical professionals that they have to set aside their religious convictions and participate in abortions or euthanasia or transsexual, transgender surgeries. But yet here, the hospital started with religious convictions. And we traced it all the way back to the Middle Ages and the bubonic plague. And instead of Christians running away from disease or a plague saying, oh, I don't want to catch it, they're running to it and they're taking care of the poor and the sick. And their attitude was, we've already died. Our life is hidden with Christ and God. And we're wanting to let Christ minister through us. And when if it's our time to go, it's our time to go. And you had people like Father Damien, who went out to Hawaii and took care of the lepers. But then you had Sisters of Charity in 1828 started the first hospital west of the Mississippi River during the Civil War. The orders of nuns were all familiar with Clara Barton, a school teacher following the armies around and taking care of the sick. But there were whole orders of nuns. Matter of fact, the nurse's hat came from the nun's hat, the little hat. And then hand washing. More people died of infections in the Civil War than died from fighting because they didn't know about germs yet. You had a Dr. Ignaz Semmelweis in Germany who proposed washing hands. And then Dr. Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr. He is a Christian. He's in America. And one of the things that was prevalent was doctors would sort of show how hardworking they were by how much blood was on their apron. They would go from surgery room to surgery room. They would do the autopsies in the morning and then deliver babies in the afternoon. And then the mothers would catch an infection and die. And the next morning they'd do the autopsies on the mothers and then the afternoon deliver babies. And lo and behold, for decades, women would die in childbirth because of this spread of the disease. And so Dr. Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr. suggested that they wash hands in between. So then Louis Pasteur, microbiologist in France, found out that there were things called germs. Louis Pasteur said, the more I study nature, the more I stand amazed at the work of the Creator. And then there's Joseph Lister. He's a doctor. He invents antiseptic surgery. So you wash your hands before you do surgery and use alcohol. And he told the graduating class of medical students, it is our proud office to tend the fleshly tabernacle of the immortal spirit. And Dr. Joseph Lister said, I am a believer in the fundamental doctrines of Christianity. Antiseptic, we're familiar with Listerine. Everybody's gargled with that at one point. There's black scientists that I talk about in the book. Dr. George Washington Carver, who came up with all the uses for the peanut. He said, human need is really a great spiritual vacuum that God seeks to fill. And then Booker T. Washington founded a university, Tuskegee Institute. And he said, the men doing the vital things in life are those who read the Bible and are Christian and are not ashamed to let the world know it. In the book, I think the title again is Miraculous Milestones in Science, Medicine, and Innovation. I have famous black entrepreneurs and innovators that a lot of people aren't familiar with.
Yes.
And if you like, I can share some of their stories.
Yes, that's very significant because we often hear that black folk or against God or whatever. That's not at all true. I have a couple of black brothers who are preachers, actually, and I know their wives and their churches, so they are also great innovators. So maybe, yes, get into that a little bit.
So there's Robert Gordon. He is a slave in Virginia, and he works at a coal yard. You have the Industrial Revolution in England. They use coal. They use peat moss in Ireland to heat their stoves, but in England they use coal, and the coal mines would fill up with water, and so a guy named James Watt has developed a pump to get the water out of the coal mines, and that pump turned into a steam engine, and then it fired up factories and boats and trains. And so the boats, you had steamboats, Robert Fulton. And so you got this coal yard in Virginia. Robert Gordon is a slave. His master lets him keep the coal slack. What's that? That's the dust and crumbs that falls on the ground. Well, he sweeps it up every night, puts it in buckets and sells it and saves up enough money to buy his freedom. Then he goes to Ohio. He starts a coal yard business along the river and then around Cincinnati. And then the neighboring coal yard businesses do a price war to put them out of business. So they're selling coal real cheap. But Robert Gordon has some friends who are mulattoes, light-skinned blacks, and they go to the competitors and buy that coal, cheap coal, really cheap. And then the river freezes, and there's no boats can go up and down the river. And the people bought Robert Gordon's coal and not his competitors because they had sold all theirs really cheap. And Robert Gordon was able to become more or less a millionaire. He helped found the Allen Temple African Methodist Episcopal Church. He donated coal for a Union military hospital during the Civil War. He was the wealthiest black man in Ohio, left in his will $25,000 to have a home for aged colored women and $1,000 for a colored orphan asylum. That's Robert Gordon. Another is Paul Cuffé. He was a Quaker, and he had a shipyard, and he bought ships, and then he sailed them across the ocean, and he had started a transatlantic shipping business, founded a Quaker meeting house in Sierra Leone, Africa, and he was the first African-American to meet a U.S. president, James Madison. He accumulated over $500,000. Another's Clara Brown. Clara was an ex-slave, moved to Colorado during the Gold Rush, and she's considered Colorado's first black settler. Clara Brown worked as a midwife, and a cook, a nurse, a maid, had laundry. And she founded a Sunday school in her home and then had prayer meetings in her home. And she hosted the first Methodist church services in her home. And she said, I always go where Jesus calls me. She invested in real estate, owned 7 houses in Central City, Colorado, 16 lots in Denver, and a part owner in several mines. And in 1885, she was voted into Colorado's Society of Pioneers. And if you like, I can share another. James Fortin, F-O-R-T-E-N. He's a black man. He's a Quaker. He lives in New England. He joins the Continental Navy, fights in the Revolution. He's captured by the British, put on a starving ship. He survives, gets out afterwards, apprentices as a sailmaker in Philadelphia. He invented a sail-making device, and he made a fortune. He employed blacks and whites. He enlisted 2,500 blacks to defend Philadelphia in the War of 1812. Vice President of the American Anti-Slavery Society, and he was worth $100,000 when he died, equivalent to close to $2.5 million today. So again, James Fortin, these are amazing stories of men and women who overcome great difficulties. God bless them. And they were strong Christians and Quakers and so forth.
It's amazing. I even think of some other black leaders that I know. I think of Alveda King. Of course, we know she loves the Lord and she's pro-life. And then someone like Mildred Jefferson, MD. I don't know if you mention her in your book, but she was the first black female to be accepted in the Harvard Medical School. And, you know, so many times we see angry black people and we think they're all protesting and all angry, but a lot of them are so sweet, so wonderful. And I think of what you have done in your book is to show that America has been so great because of belief in God. Going back to the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, over and over again, things that the cancel culture is trying to cancel out. Well, you can't do it because there are people like you and me and other right-minded individuals who want people to know the truth. And the truth is that the Word of God, Jesus Christ, will set you free.
And I also have chapters on the history of the calendar, right? We date it, what, according to AD, BC, the birth of Jesus. That
right.
comes from 526 AD.
Amazing.
A scholarly monk was dating things according to the reign of Emperor Diocletian, who persecuted Christians. You know how they would date things 15th year of Tiberius Caesar or the 6th year of King Hezekiah? They would date things according to the big kings. It's like, why are we dating things according to this emperor that persecuted Christians? So in the margin, he put A.D. Anno Domini in the year of the Lord's reign, so he counted back to the birth of Jesus. And then in the Middle Ages, few people could write except for the scholarly monks, and then the Age of Discovery with Columbus and Spanish, Portuguese, and Dutch settling colonies around the world, but they would take their calendars and dating system with them, and it spread. And so the dating system that is being used today goes all the way back to the birth of Jesus. And I have the same thing with the history of writing, that Egyptians had 3,000 hieroglyphs and the Chinese had 10,000 logograms. Well, only the upper class could read. When Moses comes down the mountain, he has the law in a 22-character alphabet. First letter's Aleph, second letter Beth, so easy to learn kids could read. And so ancient Israel introduced to the world a literate population that gave birth to all the studying and science. And Gutenberg invented the printing press, and one of the first things he printed was the Bible. And the Bible went on to become the world's best-selling book.
Well, it's once again, it's just so amazing. I'm kind of mystified, Bill. Why is the cancel culture so popular? There are so many people who are just running headlong into that kind of madness.
Well, you have to get rid of God so that you don't have morals, so
yes.
that you can have your free sex and all your other things that morals hinder from, right? You can sin easier if there's no God. And so there's a motivation amongst many in that arena that want to do all their alternative things, and they don't want to be limited by a belief system that acknowledges that someday they'll be held accountable for all their actions.
Yes, I think it was George Washington who said if people do not believe in immortality, that there's a heaven and hell, it's impossible to govern them. And I think that's kind of where we are now. So many people don't believe that they will have to answer for their sins. That makes us a very chaotic nation, which when society breaks down, chaos will never reign supreme. There's always a tyrant who rises and pulls everything together, and that's kind of scary.
Well, it is. One of the other things I bring out is Dr. Chaim Weizmann. He's a chemist. He's in Britain. He's a family immigrated from Russia, and World War I happened, and they need more explosives, and he developed a bacterial fermentation process for acetone, which is needed for explosives, and Britain is able to continue to fight, and eventually the war is won. The British Foreign Minister, Lord Balfour, gives Chaim Weizmann and the Jews the land in the Holy Land. So here, the geography, the map that we have today, world politics we have today, goes back to a scientist, the Jewish scientist, Einstein. Interestingly enough, said, I observe the laws of nature. There are not laws without a lawgiver. I love the quote from Wernher von Braun, father of modern space flight. He had the Saturn V rocket and the Apollo program. he writes about the astronaut Frank Borman and how he had gone up into space in 1968, read from the book of Genesis on Christmas from Apollo 8 spacecraft. And when he comes back to Earth, well, this is what Wernher von Braun wrote. When astronaut Frank Borman was told that a Soviet cosmonaut commented that he had neither seen God nor angels on his flight, Borman replied, "No, I didn't see him either, but I saw his evidence."
Amen.
So that's what this book is. It's the evidence.
Amen. Well, what a fantastic book. And of course, you're always a blessing to me and to our listening audience. So, Bill Federer, thank you so much for being our guest.
Thank you, Larry.
And now Matthew, our announcer, will tell you how to get your own copy of Miraculous Milestones.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is the new book by Bill Federer titled Miraculous Milestones in Science, Medicine, and Innovation. You can have a copy for a gift of $22 or more if you live in the United States, and $40 or more if you live in Canada. To place your order, simply call our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. You can also order by writing to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And of course, you can order this incredible item on our website at swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
Religious freedom is one of the hallmarks of America's religious landscape. The opportunity for people to worship according to the dictates of their own conscience, apart from government coercion or state-sanctioned persecution, has provided Christians in America with opportunities to obey the gospel and share their faith. People from many countries have come to the United States and have been blessed with eternal life through the faithful witness of God's people. I praise God for religious freedom. Pastor John MacArthur of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, however, says, quote, "I wouldn't fight for religious freedom because I won't fight for idolatry," close quotes. I have the utmost respect for Pastor MacArthur and found the MacArthur Study Bible to be very helpful in many things. However, I have to strongly disagree with his position on religious freedom.
During his recent State of the Church address, which replaced his Shepherd's Conference for Men and Church Leadership that was postponed due to the ongoing litigation and threats from the state of California, MacArthur urged evangelicals to stop forming alliances with non-Christian groups to promote religious freedom because they don't need it. MacArthur noted, quote, that even with religious freedom, Christians have continued to be the target of the hostility of sinners, close quotes. So, Pastor Larry, I wonder, in fundamentalist Islamic countries under Sharia law, does MacArthur not see the need for religious freedom? Does he suppose that the advance of the gospel will be aided by the absence of religious freedom? People whacking off the heads of Christians and raping their wives and daughters? Does he not think that it is a good thing to advance religious freedom in such places?
Yes, Marvin, I'm totally mystified by his statements. MacArthur said, quote, "Christianity advances whether there is religious freedom or not," close quotes. MacArthur seems to hold to a theology of the inevitable. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. That's like saying Christianity will spread even if no one shares their faith. Christianity will spread in the absence of missions. I wonder if this is a reflection of Pastor MacArthur's five-point Calvinism.
There are many Christian legal groups that are fighting to maintain the religious freedom rights of Americans, such as the American Center for Law and Justice, the Thomas More Law Center, the Alliance for Defending Freedom, and others that are doing a wonderful job. I praise God for them. These organizations have won some decisive court cases that, if the case had been lost, it would have caused great harm and inconvenience.
There are too many Christians in America who are apathetic and doing nothing. I'm afraid that Pastor MacArthur's views will have a chilling effect on Christians who are sitting on the sidelines doing nothing. Pastor MacArthur says, quote, "The apostles turned the world upside down with no help from it, no social action, no alliances," close quotes. So, should we stop using the printing press, the internet, modern marketing, and the many ways that God has provided for disseminating the gospel because the apostles did not have such modern devices?
transgenderism has become an issue that does not seem to be going away. From the website Exolare.com on March 19th, we look at the remarks by a Catholic priest, Nathan Reisman. Transgenderism, especially the push to enshrine in civil law a protected status for people who consider themselves not to be a male or a female in the customary sense of those designations, has increasingly been filling our news these days. Considered a cultural departure from objective reality itself and from a healthy view of human nature, it has reached the point where even the slightest departure from its ideology is viewed as hateful. We must look at the scriptures as divinely revealed truth about how we understand reality. They are very clear that humans are created male and female, and that maleness and femaleness are willed by God as good things. If one understands that maleness and femaleness are most fundamentally about the creation of new life, then all of the subtle variations in biological markers are quickly reduced to something of minimal importance. We quickly arrive back at what the Bible has said all along. God made us male and female, and that we cannot switch our gender identities. It is true that there is a very small segment of the human population that experiences genuine sexual identity discordance that originates in biology and psychology. For the ways in which we sometimes feel conflicted in our sexual identity, these are best explained through the ancient lenses of fallen man, sin, grace, the cross, and the resurrection, with some good counseling thrown in to help. Remedies that suggest we should attempt to change our biological sex are never, ever compatible with God's plan for us as people and will not leave us satisfied. To enshrine transgender as a distinctive biological and legal category on the same plane with male and female actively erases the unique roles and gifts of men and women in the world. Rather than being left with a social situation in which we acknowledge a range of gender possibilities, as the transgender movement would have everyone believe, what is actually left is generic humanity, bereft of any deep and lasting identity or community. For the vast majority of the human population, that intuitively grasps the objective fact of biological, God-willed masculinity and femininity. It does violence to us to force us to construct an alternative version of reality of sexual identity. A woman who forces me to claim that she is a man attacks my dignity because she identifies me, my fundamental right to acknowledge what is objectively true. Embracing God's plan of masculinity and femininity leads to true objective truth. Denying God's plan in the manner that transgender ideology does only leads to isolation in the shadow world of make-believe and to the fracturing of the human family. Due to time constraints, we have shortened the article considerably, but the conclusion is good. The church needs to speak boldly right now about this before it's too late, recognizing that we are never going to win a popularity contest on this issue. We must understand the transgender movement for the grave misunderstanding of human nature that it is, and we must fight for our legal rights to point out reality to those who would deny it. Any society that intentionally and legally denies the truth that we were created male and female has no future. Don't be confused. The Bible doesn't say LGBTQWXYZ128 created he them. Genesis 1:27 declares, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them."
By and large, our society considers itself the most sexually liberated society that has ever been on the earth. The public schools teach little children things about the birds and bees that our parents would never have dreamed of teaching those of such tender age. Educators seem to be driven by a desire to destroy innocence. Supposedly, we are free from the fetters of biblical morality. But are we really liberated? Does endorsing what has been called perversion mean that the society has been liberated? Has all of this experimentation with aberrant lifestyles produced good, or has it produced misery and confusion?
The true meaning and joy of marital intimacy in a covenant marriage will escape a godless society that is intent on breaking away from the plan of God. Marital joy will be a stranger, a relationship that was intended by God to be a relationship of fulfillment and satisfaction will now become a relationship of frustration and bitterness. The greater penalty for violating biblical sexual standards is not HIV, sexually transmitted diseases, and so-called unwanted pregnancies, but rather misery, confusion, and awareness that something is missing. For those who have been tempted, seduced, and deceived, and have violated the bounds of godly behavior, David's words are a solemn warning. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Words that we find in Psalm 51, verse 12.
There is no indication here that we ought to, quote, wait until the feeling comes and then desert the relationship, quote, if the feeling leaves. Marital love involves a resolve of the will, control of the body, and a commitment to responsible living. Julie Slattery writes, God created Christian marriage to mirror covenant love, which asks that we commit to loyal love in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, for better or worse, until death do us part. This kind of love is not a feeling, but a promise, close quote.
Our society has lost its way, and now it is reaping the fruits of discord and confusion, because so-called progressives have severed all ties to the instructions of the one who created marriage to be fulfilling. Marriage is now in its death throes. Now the culture's emptiness and insatiable thirst is leading us to drink from the wells that have no water. The fruit that we expected to provide sweetness now only provides bitterness.
It is interesting that most of the discoveries in science and medicine were made by people who wanted to acknowledge their Creator. To find out more, we suggest you call and order our special offer today at 1-800-652-1144. You can also order our special offer and our other items by writing to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. This offer and much more can be found on our website at swrc.com. Thank you for being with us today. Join us again on Monday as we begin a new series here on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.